Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our worship service here today in Karatz. And hello to anyone who will be listening later on then afterwards at home. The announcements for this week and beyond are as follows. The prayer time tonight at 7:10, and then evening worship service at 7:30. This is the week of the ministers' conference taking place in the Drummond Hotel in Ballykelly. I'm the registrar and treasurer for that, and I'll be there from Monday afternoon through till Wednesday afternoon. We had 40 ministers registered to attend either all of the time or part of the time, including three coming over from Scotland. One had to withdraw yesterday, Reverend Malcolm Ball. He and his wife both have COVID at present, so he's not able to attend, but hopefully 39 others will be there, and I appreciate your prayers for that. Warren Peel is a speaker on guarding your heart in ministry. The midweek meeting then this week, I'll not be here for that. I'll be in Ballykelly, and it'll be the showing of a DVD, The Story of the Scottish Covenanters, next month, beginning on the 9th of October, God willing. Hope to be doing some services in regard to covenant renewal, and the aim to have a covenant renewal service on the fourth Sabbath day of October, whatever date that is. So that will be Tuesday night, 8 o'clock in the church hall. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school classes at 11. The worship services at 12 noon and 7:30, and prayer time at 7:10 in the evening. I'm due to be taking my turn to preach in the vacant congregation of Creva, which is just outside the village of Ballybay in County Monaghan. That's quite a long way away, and my brother Graham is due to take the services here next Sabbath day. And next Sabbath is a day that's been appointed by the Reformed Presbyterian Global Alliance as a day of prayer, and in particular praying that God will provide men to serve as elders across the churches. And there will be an A5 size flyer available next week with prayer points, and I haven't got that as yet, but I've seen what it looks like, and I see at the bottom of it there's a photograph of the most recent Karatz elders have made it. You probably didn't give your permission for that, but you're there anyway. So that's next Sabbath. We'll be praying to God in particular to provide elders within His church. The Pakistan appeal continues until next Lord's Day. So next Sabbath is the last day for that appeal. Just put that in an envelope and put it in the offering plate on the vestibule table. Mark it as Pakistan appeal. And then the intention is that in November we will have the Nantes building appeal. That work is due to start early in October. The opening meeting of the Theological College then is on Tuesday the 4th of October. That's in Knockbracken. Stephen Neely is the speaker, and one of the students, Kenny Stevenson, will be speaking about his summer placement. I'm the convener of that committee, and I have responsibilities for that meeting, and therefore the session meeting is on the Wednesday night, first week in October, rather than the Tuesday night. Then there's a new announcement about the Northern Presbytery CY sleepover. There's also a poster on the notice board, and that's at the end of October, the Friday evening through to Saturday. Leprosy mission, we're able to make use of used stamps, and people have been bringing used stamps, leaving them in the vestibule table. That is no longer something that they're able to do, so there isn't an outlet through the leprosy mission for your used stamps. If anyone hears of anyone else that is able to make use of used stamps, you can let me know. But for now, that's not something that is of any benefit. There are some pages on the vestibule table with prayer points from the work in Seville. These are coming from Isaac Berrickall, so those are on the vestibule table. Then just a reminder, the Ballymoney Food Bank, that's something that you can consider supporting. There's these times, there's increasing need, and so any donations to the Ballymoney Food Bank in the future will be welcome. Now, I've done a very silly thing today. I've come to church without my sermon notes and order of service and everything that I would normally have in front of me. Hopefully, my wife is in the process of finding where I've left them, and I will be reunited with them as soon as possible. For now, I will press on, and hopefully not forget too much. So let us come to worship God together, and we do so singing His praise, and our opening psalm is 96A. 96, the A version of the psalm. We sing stanzas 5 to 10, and the tune we use is Austria 253, 96A. From stanza 5 to the end. To the Lord ascribe the glory, which unto his name is due, and into his courts then come and bring an offering with you. And the psalm reminds us of the Lord who is returning to be the judge of all the earth. The last stanza, or at the end of stanza 9, it says, as judge he coming is, and then it says, for he comes to sit in judgment of the earth, and judge will he all the world in righteousness, and all its folk most faithfully. And we come today, we worship the Lord, who is the righteous judge of all the earth. So Psalm 96a, stanzas 5 to 10, the tune is 253. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God. We speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can come to a place of worship today, and we can look to you as the God who made this earth and the God who is the judge of all the earth. And we praise you that your judgment is righteous judgment, and that what you do in your judging work will be perfect, and that no one will be able to accuse you of going astray in any way. Lord, we rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for our recent communion season and for being able to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, O Lord, for our Savior who continues to live and who continues to intercede for his people. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd and the one who leads us in the good ways, the good paths. We pray for your help now in this service of worship. We give thanks for the scriptures that we can read and consider. We thank you that we can bring you our praises and our prayers and our offerings. And we ask, O Lord, that you will help us to be true worshipers of the living and true God. Forgive us our sin, O God, and help us in this time of worship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word. If you'll turn, please, in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Romans. Book of Romans and the second chapter of Romans, which is page 1000 in our Church Pew Bible. Romans chapter 2, and we read the first 16 verses here in this chapter. Well, let us hear the word of God. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are to judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with the hardness, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And we'll end our reading there at that verse in Romans chapter 2. I wanted to say a few words to the children who are here today. And in recent, very recent times, we've had a great change that has taken place in our country. No longer do we have a queen. In my lifetime, there was always a queen. Never had a king, but now we do have a king, and we have King Charles III, who is now the king of this, what's called the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And there has been a change that's taken place, and that change will have to be worked out in all sorts of different ways. And we'll see that in our eyes, with our eyes in terms of our money, in terms of our stamps, in terms of what a postbox looks like, and all sorts of different things. We will see that that change over time. And so there's been a change in our kingdom, and there's been a new king has been appointed. But in the Bible, we're told about a different kingdom. And we're told in the Bible about the only kingdom that lasts forever. And that is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is different from our United Kingdom. We don't know how long there will be a United Kingdom. In our world, there have been various different empires and kingdoms that have lasted. Some have lasted a long time, and others not very long at all. But they come to an end. But the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will not come to an end. And in the book of Daniel, there are several places where we're told about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And it will continue on through all the generations. And there isn't going to be a new king in God's kingdom. God has appointed his king. Jesus Christ is the king, and he will be the king forever and ever and ever. And this is the only kingdom that is going to last forever. We'll need to get used to having a new king instead of the queen. But in God's kingdom, there's nothing to get used to. There's no change like that. There isn't going to be another king. It's the same king. And Jesus Christ is the great king. He is the king of kings. And he will always reign. He's not going to lose his power or his authority. And so we can be thankful for that everlasting kingdom. And that king who will reign forever and ever. Now we'll sing to God's praise again. This time we turn to Psalm 119, and we sing part 2A of Psalm 119, and the tune we use is Hesperus, number 14. Second part, the A version, part 2A. How can a youth his life keep pure, if with your word he guards his way? With all my heart I have you sought, from your commands let me not stray. Your word I've stored within my heart, that I against you may not sin. O Lord, may you be blessed indeed. O teach to me your statutes then. And the psalmist speaks about the importance of keeping the commands of God. He doesn't want to stray from God's commandments. And we need the word of God to guard us and to keep us in the right way. And he talks about how he has stored that word of the Lord within his heart so that he would not sin. And such is the value of God's word, that God's word stored up in our hearts is such that it can keep us from going astray. Well, let us praise God then. Psalm 119, part 2A, we sing to the tune Hesperus, number 14, and we stand as we sing to God's praise.
Keep your word.
Let us read again from God's Word, and turning again to the book of Romans. And we read from chapter 4 in Romans, from the beginning of Romans chapter 4, page 1001 in our church Bible. Romans chapter 4. Apostle Paul is speaking about Abraham and speaking about how Abraham was justified before God prior to his circumcision. Romans chapter 4 at verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised, or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And we'll end our scripture reading there at that verse in Romans chapter 4. Now we come to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we come now to pray. Gracious God in heaven, we look to you today, and we give thanks for that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for the King that he is. We praise you that he rules over all, that he always will rule over all. And we thank you that he understands what it is to be one of us, for he has lived in this world as one of us. And we give thanks for the Savior that you have provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, for your help now, and we pray that you'll be with us throughout our time of worship. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that you've given to us, and we pray, O Lord, that you will speak to us through your word. We pray, O Lord, for the troubled areas of our world. We pray for the situation in Ukraine, and we ask, O Lord, for your merciful intervention in that situation, where great fears exist as to what the next turn of events will be. We pray, O Lord, that in whatever way you see fit, that you would intervene for the saving of lives and for the peace of the world. We pray, Father, for the fighting that's going on in Ethiopia. We pray for Christians who are caught up in the midst of all of that. We pray for people who are connected with the missionary work that our church had in Ethiopia. We pray for those in Tigray province, and we ask, Lord, that you will guard and keep them and help them, O Lord, in these difficult and challenging times for them, just not knowing what's going to come next and how bad things are going to get. Lord, we pray for the ministers' conference coming up tomorrow, and we pray for the ministers who will be gathering from various different places. Pray for Warren Peel as he gives four talks about guarding the heart in ministry, and we pray that those will be of great benefit for the men who gather in. We ask, Lord, for your provision of men to serve as ministers and men to serve as elders, and we pray, Lord, that you will remember the needs of your church and that you will provide abundantly. We ask, Lord, that you will draw near to those who aren't able at present to gather in the place of worship, and we pray for your comfort and help and strengthening. We pray that you will make your word precious to them, that the promises that are there in the scriptures, the reminders of the God you are and the Savior we have and the Lord Jesus will be precious. We look to you, Lord, to do your good work. We pray, Father, for the missionary work connected with our church. We give thanks for the advances in the work in Spain, for the opening up of the new ministry in Seville, and we pray for these early days in that new relationship. We pray for Isaac Barakol as he preaches your word to the people that gather there in the church in Seville. We give thanks for others who are interested in joining with them, and we pray that will all work out well and to your honor. We pray for the preparations for the installation service in the middle of October, and we ask for safe travel for those who will be able to go to be a part of that. We pray that will be a special occasion in the life of the church there, and that you will guide and help in the taking forward of the work there in the land of Spain. Lord, we praise you that you're a great and mighty God, and we thank you that you always know what we are facing in life, and we thank you for those times when your word has been a real help to us in the things that we have been facing. We pray, O Lord, for your wisdom and help for those in our nation who have entered into great positions of responsibility. We pray for our new Prime Minister, and we pray for our new King. We pray for them as they work together, that they will be a help to each other. And we pray, Lord, for all the many matters that need to be decided upon in these days. And we pray, O God, that you would give wisdom to our leaders to see things that would be good to pursue, to see things that need to be changed. And Lord, we ask that you will create a heart for righteousness. And we pray that it will not be merely material things that concern our leaders. Lord, we ask for your help today, and we pray that you will continue with us now in our time of worship. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no sermon notes have appeared, so this will be interesting. when I was preparing the sermon that's not in front of me earlier in the week, it was the day when the results of the 2021 census were beginning to be publicized, and there already had been the announcement earlier on about how the population of Northern Ireland had increased by, I think, about 90,000 people from 2011 through to 2021. And then the big headline In regard to what was released at this stage, I think there's more stuff that's still to come. But the headline figure was how the number of people from a Roman Catholic background was a greater number, 45-something percent, than those from a Protestant background at 43% or something, something like that. And that was the thing that captured the headlines and the discussion programs and so on. There were loads and loads and loads of other figures, and there'll be more released, and there'll be greater detail, I think, released around different numbers. And there was 13.5% of people in Northern Ireland were not born in Northern Ireland, and that was an interesting statistic. And also the language that is used among those who are not primarily English speakers, the leading language was Polish. 1.1% of the population have Polish as their first language. Probably if the census had been done a wee bit earlier, that would have been a higher figure, because I think there's not quite so many Polish people around as there would have been at an earlier stage. So there's all sorts of numbers that have been going around and have been discussed. You'll probably not be surprised to hear that it's not those counts that I'm going to be speaking about today. But what I wanted to preach about today from the Word of God, I gave it the title, The Things That Count. And in reading through the scriptures, I have a habit of reading through the whole Bible in various different Bible versions. And I read through it, the whole Bible in one Bible version, and then there's four different ones, and I rotate them, and I just keep going around that same order. At the minute, I'm reading through the Bible in the New International Version. And sometimes when you're reading one Bible version, there's just the way things are phrased, it can strike you. And I was struck by a little phrase that I found in three places. And because I haven't got my sermon notes, I don't have an NIV here, I'm not going to have those three places just handy. But I was struck. So if anybody has an NIV that you can get to me, it'll be helpful. Just I've got one. I need my glasses to read that. Yes, there were three places in reading in the NIV where it talks about the things that count, and it talks about what doesn't count, and then it talks about what does count. And I want to read those three. Those three verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. I read it as it is in the NIV. It says, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts." Keeping God's commands is what counts. And then in Paul's letter to the Galatians, there's a couple of verses in Galatians. One is in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 5 at verse 6. Galatians 5, verse 6. NIV says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then, not far away from that, in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 15, it says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." What counts is a new creation. And so I wanted today to speak about what doesn't count, and then to speak about those three things that we're told in the scriptures do count. First of all, then, about what doesn't count. And in those three verses, it is circumcision and uncircumcision. Those things don't count. Those things don't matter. Those things are just really not important things in the eyes of God. They were important things in the New Testament world. The world then was divided, to some extent, you could say, between Jews and Gentiles. There never were many Jews in the world, but there were people who were Jews and there were people who were non-Jews who were known as Gentiles. And in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you had people who had been Jews and people who had been Gentiles, and they had become Christians, and they were together within Christ's church. And within the Church of Jesus Christ, it didn't matter whether you had been a Jew or whether you had been a Gentile. What mattered was now that you were part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was something that didn't really count, something that didn't really matter. And how could you describe what that was in a general way? Well, I would say what didn't count was your religious background. In the New Testament church, your religious background didn't really matter. Didn't matter if you were a Jew, if you were a Gentile. What mattered was if you were in Christ. That's what mattered. That's what counted. And in those three verses that I've read in 1 Corinthians 7, in Galatians 5, and Galatians 6, it's always saying circumcision isn't anything, uncircumcision isn't anything. It's not just looking at it from one side, but it's looking at it from both sides. And it says that religious background, that doesn't really matter. That doesn't really count. That's not the thing that God sees as being important. And that is the case today also. The Church of Jesus Christ is still made up of people of Jewish background and Gentile background. There aren't many of Jewish background because there never have been many Jewish people in the world. But the important thing in the Church of Jesus Christ is not your religious background. And what I want to say is that what is important is your religious foreground. What is in the center of your religious life? If it's a painting, what's in the foreground? What is there full square, center, and conspicuous? What is the characteristic thing about your faith? It's not what's in the background. It's what's there in the middle. What shines out, and what is the focus of all things? What is the foreground of your religious faith? That's the important thing. So Paul talks about things that don't matter. And what he's saying is that your religious background, that doesn't really count. That's not the big thing. And then I want to move on to consider what he says in these three verses that actually is the important thing. I'm having a really bad day. Oh, here they are. First Corinthians chapter 7. Let's consider this verse first. What does this verse tell us about what counts? Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. This is the way God sees things. God isn't interested in your religious background. God is interested in whether you keep his commands. God is profoundly interested. That really does count with him. And we read in the scriptures in Romans chapter 2 and in the early verses of that chapter, we're assured that God will judge mankind on the basis of our obedience to his law. That is the basis of God's judgment. Romans 2, verse 6, God will render to each one according to his deeds. And God will judge our deeds and he'll assess our deeds on how we have kept his commandments. What counts, Paul says, is keeping God's commandments. That's what counts. That's what you'll be judged on. That's what I'll be judged on. God isn't going to judge you on the basis of what label you attach to yourself. He isn't going to judge you on the basis of what you claim for yourself, whether you claim to be saved, whether you claim to be born again, whether you claim to be a Protestant or whatever you claim to be. God isn't going to judge you on those kind of things. He's going to judge you on your obedience to the commands of God. The scriptures teach that consistently. Judgment is according to our works. We are judged according to how we obey the commandments of God. That's what counts. And how does that make you feel about yourself? Do you see yourself today as someone who measures up well in the light of the commandments of God? I wonder how many people in the census would see themselves as people who obey God's commands. Or do you see yourself as someone who is a sinner? Someone who breaks the commandments of God in your thoughts, in your words, and in your actions? Do you recognize that God is going to judge you according to how you have kept his commandments? And do you acknowledge that you have broken those commandments again and again and again? What counts to God is the keeping of his commandments. That's what counts. We can have all the labels in the world that we attach to ourselves. God is not impressed by labels. God looks for the keeping of his commandments. And whether we acknowledge it or not, we are all breakers of God's commandments. And we don't have what counts to God. We don't in ourselves have the obedience that God is looking for and that God wants to see. What counts? Keeping the commandments of God. That's what counts. That's what counts to God. Well, then, the second verse that I mentioned was in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Somebody help me out. Where is my verse? I've lost it. Thank you. Verse 6. I'm at the end of the chapter. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Here's what God says. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And we read in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. And how was it that God accepted Abraham? Was Abraham accepted because Abraham was circumcised? No, he wasn't. And we're told that Abraham was accepted by God, Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. And that happened before he was circumcised, not after he was circumcised. And we are told that faith is the all-important thing. What counts to God is genuine, saving faith. And Abraham had genuine, saving faith. He believed the promise of God. He believed God's promise of a Savior who was to come, that a Savior who would be the seed of Abraham would come, and that salvation would be in him, and that in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham believed the promise of God in regard to the Lord Jesus, and God credited that to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith, and it was a saving faith. And it was a faith that was accompanied by actions. Abraham's faith wasn't just a believing that certain things were going to happen in the future. Abraham's faith was worked out in all the details of his earthly life. And Paul says here in Galatians 5, verse 6, that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And this is the faith that God accepts. This is the faith that God delights in. This is the only faith that counts with God. In today's society, the phrase people of faith is often used. And that covers anybody who believes anything. Well, God isn't impressed by anybody who believes anything. What counts with God is not being a person of faith, but what counts with God is being a person whose faith is resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith expresses itself in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a faith which is just a matter of agreeing with certain things in the Bible, but if it doesn't affect the person you are, it's not genuine saving faith. Genuine saving faith expresses itself in love. It expresses itself in love for God. That's the big thing about Christians. They love the Lord. Genuine saving faith expresses itself in love for the Lord's people. Those who have the faith that God looks for delight in the fact that others share this faith. And there is a rejoicing in the other people who are on the same path and the same pilgrimage. And genuine saving faith expresses itself in love for the lost. And there's a concern for those who are not on the right path and who don't have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus went around seeking and saving those who were lost. And the Lord calls upon his people to have that heart for the lost that he had. Here's what counts with God. It is faith. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And God isn't impressed by how much we know, how much we understand. God looks for a faith that expresses itself through the love of Christ. It's faith in Christ, and it shows itself through the love of Christ. So what counts with God? First of all, there's the keeping of his commandments. And then secondly, there is faith expressing itself through love. And then the third verse that I mentioned, that where it speaks about what counts, Galatians 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. God says, what counts is a new creation. And here we're reminded that if God were to leave us to ourselves, if he was to leave us to our own resources and to our own abilities, we would be in a bad place. If God leaves us to ourselves, we will not obey his commandments. If God just leaves us in our own strength, we will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll not have a faith in Christ that expresses itself through love. We'll never rise to that out of our own strength. What is needed is a new creation. Our situation is so bad that it's not fixable by a patch-up job. Everything has to be made new. And the Lord Jesus told that religious leader, Nicodemus, that he needed to be born again. He didn't just need a few little alterations here and there, a few adjustments, but he needed to be born again. He needed to be unmade and made all over again. He needed to be knocked down and rebuilt. And that's what counts as far as God is concerned. It's the new creation in Christ Jesus. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that's what counts to God, the new creation in Christ Jesus. And it is that new creation in Christ Jesus, that miracle that God does in saving us, that's what gives us a heart for the commandments of God. The commandments of God are a nuisance to us. They're a burden to us. They're a weight upon us unless Christ changes our hearts. But when he changes our hearts, we want to keep his commandments because we love him. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how it is. And what Christ gives us a new heart, it's a heart that wants to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heart that wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith that wants to display itself in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God says, what counts is a new creation. When you put these three things together, we realize that we don't have what counts. We don't have it in ourselves. God's looking for something, and we just don't have it. And so we have to look to him for it. We have to cry out to the Lord to make us this new creation, to work in our hearts and change us in the very core of our being, so we will have the things that count to God, and that we will obey his commandments, that we will have this saving faith showing itself in love. It's not religious background that counts. Never was religious background that counted. It wasn't the case in New Testament times that what really mattered was whether you were of Jewish background or whether you were of Gentile background. Uncircumcision was useless, and circumcision was equally useless. Those were things that didn't count. They didn't matter. They didn't avail. There's different words that are used in different translations. Those things don't matter. It's not what's in your religious background that really matters. God saves people from all different sorts of religious backgrounds. People brought up in different religions can be brought to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. People brought up in no religious background can become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God isn't concerned about where we fit into the census statistics. God tells us, here's the things that count to me. Obeying my commandments, having a living faith that shows itself in love, being a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is what counts. This is what counts to God. And it's what counts to God that matters. And God tells us in his word, he tells us plainly what doesn't count, what doesn't matter, and he tells us what does matter. What is at the heart of your faith? What is there that if you take that away, nothing else is really of any value? Well, see, it needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be the one that is right there in the foreground, in the middle, in the center of our faith. Because if it's anything else, well, that just doesn't count with God. It just doesn't cut it with God at all. God says, look, those things might matter to you, but they don't matter to me. What counts is my son. He matters to me. This is not a very polished sermon. I'm not used to preaching without my sermon notes, but I hope you get the gist of it. It's what counts with God that matters. And you look at yourself in these three verses of the scripture, and you ask yourself the question, do I have what counts? And if you don't have what counts, well, you look to the Lord, because that's where it all comes from. And he supplies what counts, because we don't have it. And therefore, he will be praised, because he's the provider of the things that really matter, the things that really count. It's God who tells us what really counts. Let us take him at his word and believe that if he says that's what counts, well, that must be what really counts. Amen. Now, our closing psalm is Psalm 40. Sing the first five stanzas of Psalm 40. The tune we use is Balerma, number 47. Psalm 40, stanzas 1 to 5. And the psalm speaks of God's great saving work. How he pulled the psalmist from that fearful pit, set his feet upon a rock, and he put a new song in his mouth, a song that was never there before. And this is God's work of making people a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He put a new song in my mouth, a song to praise our God, and many seeing this will fear and come to trust the Lord. How blessed the man who trusts the Lord. So let us sing his praise. Psalm 40, the first five stanzas, tune Balerma 47. We'll stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.